Well, that can be a very confronting parashot, can't it? And I think for that reason, you know, when you look at they had to annihilate all of the people, and then they didn't, Yah then gets angry. And the same, I think, applies to us if we don't do what he says according to his word. So let us pray before I start. Well, before I do that, I want to welcome online. Watching now, we've got Rab Avner, Minister Leah, Izzy, Randy and Wayne, all in Nova Scotia, Raki in Wisconsin, Kathy in North Carolina. Says more to come, but I didn't get any more. But bless you all, and we're hoping you're having an awesome Erev Shabbat, and you're cool. We're quite cool here. We've had one of our coldest days, I think. But we're still in summer gear. It's not... I think we might have got down to -7 this... down to 7, not -7 this morning. But it's all good. Let us pray. Abba Father, I pray that you open our eyes so that we'll see the wondrous things from your Torah this day. That the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart are acceptable in your presence. Because you, Yehovah, are my rock and my redeemer. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. I'm just going to bring up my message. If I can find it. Right. What I've titled it is actually Ethnic Cleansing in the Tanakh. And not all of the Tanakh is easy to read. And as I say, not all of the Tanakh you can use as bedtime reading for the children. There are some things in there that children aren't ready for yet. So for people with sensitive hearts, I mean those who have not allowed their consciences to be hardened by the violence of the modern media, both fictional and factual, some portions of the scripture can be disturbing reading. The contents of the scriptures are not all G-rated. They're not even PG-rated. And I wouldn't recommend them to reading to all people at all times. As I said, they're not especially bedtime reading for young children. And for this reason, many people will only put the Tanakh down as no longer applicable, since the death of Yeshua has taken all the past away, all their sins are forgiven, they don't need to read it. And they don't. The scriptures record things that people don't want to hear about. And I class the scriptures as the Tanakh. They record fornication, sexual sin, rape, suicide, prostitution, and wars resulting in human blood flowing to the heights of a horse's bridle. You can just imagine it, can't you? But these are not the will of Yah in action, but they are the results of a human or mankind's free will. And as free agents who have made decisions contrary to the will of our loving Heavenly Father, they needed to be reported for the record. They had to be there, because if they weren't there, we wouldn't see Yehovah's judgment. And it's not these things that I'm concerned about today, but they're in there. What I wish to discuss are those disturbing portions of scripture that deal with ethnic cleansing. We hear about ethnic cleansing today. Ethnic cleansing today is done not just to the Jews of the Holocaust, but also to Christians and to believers, especially in the Middle East. Now, ethnic cleansing was actually something that was birthed in the mind of Yehovah and carried out by his obedient children. It is also being carried out today by those setting up caliphates and insisting people convert to Islam or be killed. And we can understand their motives because they were scriptural. But how do we reconcile in our minds that Yehovah Elohim, the Prince of Life, could conceive of such a murderous action and soil the hands of his spiritual children with execution. I think our readings today is a prime example. When we read from Parashah 31, 1 to 18, and I'm going to read that again to you, if we could have that up, please. Yehovah said to Moshe, on behalf of the people of Israel, take vengeance on the Midianim, the Midianites. After that, you will be gathered to your people. So it was a specific people they had to take vengeance on. Moshe said to the people, equip men from among yourselves for war. They are to go and fight Midian in order to carry out Yehovah's vengeance on Midian. But you are to send to the war 1,000 men from every one of Israel's tribes. So out of the thousands of people in Israel, 1,000 armed men from each tribe, 12,000 altogether, were mustered for war. Now that wasn't many people compared to those going into the promised land. Moshe sent them, 1,000 from each tribe, to the war. He sent them and Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the Kohen, to the war, with the holy utensils and the trumpets for sounding the alarm in his care. They fought against Midian, as Yehovah had ordered Moshe, and killed every male. Who did they kill? Every male. Who were they told to kill? Every person. Man, woman, and child. But they weren't obedient. They killed every male. They killed the kings of Midian along with the others who were slain. Aviv, Rakem, Zur, Hur, and Revah, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. The people of Israel took captive the women of Midian and their little ones. They took as booty all the cattle, the flocks, and all the goods. They set fire to their cities in their areas where they lived and their camps. They took all the booty, all the people and the animals they had captured, and brought the captives, booty, and spoil to Moshe. Eleazar the Kohen and the community of Israel in the camps of Moab by the Yarden across from Jericho. Moshe, Eleazar the Kohen, and all the community leaders went to meet them outside the camp. Didn't let them in, they met them outside. But Moshe was angry with the army officers, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds, coming in from the battlefield. Moshe asked them, you let the women live? Why? These are the ones who, because of Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to rebel. Not the men, the women. And you kept them, breaking faith with Yehovah in the Peor incident, so that the plague broke out among Yehovah's community. Now kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman who has ever slept with a man. But the young girls who have never slept with a man, keep alive for yourselves. These were the ones that had committed sexual sin, and the women were the most worst at fault, and yet they'd left the women alive. Perhaps we could take about 10 minutes and literally picture the story scene by scene, but I get the full gist of the violence of such a battle. We don't need to. Why would Yah make his people do this? Could this vengeful Elohim of Avraham possibly be the same gentle person that he sent his son to be, his son was the image of as Yeshua, or even the apostles who were kind and considerate? It appears it couldn't be, but it has to be so. There is only one Yehovah Elohim. So how can we reconcile the systematic slaughter of a race of people? There has to be a reason. Everything commanded by Yah is for a purpose. We can't and should not and will not ever sugarcoat sin or the consequences of sin, which determine our eternal life. If we sin, it can affect our eternal life. We have to be careful. And of course, sexual sin was the most important area and the most severe area that all of these people were caught up in, especially the women. So I believe that there may be two reasons why Yah waged such a thorough and violent overthrow of a particular nation. One is obvious, the other may never be revealed due to the effectiveness of the cleansing. But I believe the first reason is because Yah wanted vengeance for the nation of Midian because they were seducing the men of Israel in Devarim or Deuteronomy chapter 25. And the second one may be due to the nature of their wicked culture, which may have been epitomized by their evil worship activities. And there's only a few clues in Devarim. I've got Bamidbar number here. I thought it was Devarim. Anyway, can we have the next slide up, please? I'm sure it should be Devarim, Deuteronomy, not Numbers up there, 25, 1 to 5. Okay? I think I've made a mistake when I printed it out. Israel stayed at Shittim, and there the people became whoring with the women of Moab. Once again, a sexual sin. These women invited the people to go to the sacrifices of their gods, where the people ate and bowed down to their gods with Israel, and thus joined themselves to Baal Peor. The anger of Yehovah blazed up against Israel. Yehovah said to Moshe, "Take all the chiefs of the people, hang them facing towards the sun before Yehovah, so that the raging fury of Yehovah will turn away from Israel." Moshe said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you is to put to death those in his tribe who have joined themselves to Baal Peor." A remnant of their wicked worship was retained by the anonymous psalmist in Tehillim 106 and verse 28. We'll go there, thank you. Pardon? Yep. Have I not put Psalm 106:28 up there? Did I put it up there?
No.
I didn't. Well, that's where they joined themselves to Baal Peor and ate meat sacrificed to dead things. That speaks of that. In Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10, it also says...
It's a repeat of
numbers. Yep, they are all the same. "When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like a fig tree's first figs in its first season. But as soon as they came to Baal Peor, they dedicated themselves to something shameful. They became as loathsome as the things they loved." Certainly, the Midianim's version of Shabbat Shul, which is, you might call Sunday school. Shul is the word for school. Shabbat Shul, or that whenever, whatever day they worshipped, would have been filled with fervent sexual perversion, and the morning session would have included human sacrifices followed by cannibalism and more unrestrained sexual acts. That was the people of Midian were like. In Bamidbar Numbers 25 and verse 4, it mentions the heads of the Israelites being hung up against the sun. And by virtue of this mention, in the light of the brazen serpent constructed in the wilderness, we can deduce that there was probably something concerning these two elements that were included in the wicked worship, which we may never understand or imagine. But what we do know most definitely is that if a place of worship of this nature were to be built on the corner just down the road from our house, we would never allow our children to attend it, even if they offered free bus rides. In fact, you would go to extremes as to call your friends and neighbours and beg them never to attend. Upon discovering of the first human sacrifices and cannibalism, you'd probably notify the police and speak to every authority existing, demanding their closure and the punishment of such wicked people, from the participants to the mere witnesses. So everyone you would put in the same basket. In fact, it was part of such abominations that the people who had previously populated the promised land were driven out because of that sin. An example that is verified both through scriptural accounts, literary texts and artefactual evidence is the sacrificing of children to the god called Molech. The children in those instances, and this happened in Midian, the children passed through files to Molech. And this can be one of two things. None of us were there, so we don't know for sure. But both could have been practiced. The first is simply to toss one's child into a raging fire to be burned alive. The second is more spectacular, and which I've heard in many Christian circles on many occasions, is where they say a brazen pagan god with outstretched arms was heated to such a high degree that when a parent placed their child into the arms of that pagan god, the child would simply burst into flames and bubble away to the glory of Ha-Satan, who always relished the destruction of human flesh. We must move on from the wickedness of such religious cults to make the righteous link between Yehovah's extermination of these races which were related to these gods. Yes, they were related. Extensively as an uncle and nephew are related. You see, gods were a national thing in those days. Every nation had at least one god, statue, or something to represent their god. There were fish gods, bull gods, frog gods, river gods, sun gods, etc. It just goes on and on. We know how many gods there are in India. We know how many gods there were in Egypt. So it's only highly likely that the Midianites had many gods as well. Sennacherib, king of Assur or Assyria, wrote a threatening letter to Israel that gives a demonstration to this effect in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 13. It says, "Don't you realize what I and my ancestors have done to all the peoples of the other countries? Were the gods, not one, not was the God, were the gods of these nations able to do a thing to rescue their country from me?" Last names or surnames like gods were the possession of families. And the survival of a family was just as vulnerable as the survival of a god. So if there is no male in a family for a generation, just one generation, then the family name dies. If there are no priests or male heads called patriarchs for a generation, just one generation, the whole cult will die. It'll die out. If we have one son, even an illegitimate one, to survive that generation, he is most likely prone to revive the name in honour of his father. If we have one male child from a wicked religious nation survive an ethnic cleansing, and if he discovers that he is so of that generation, curiosity will lead him to study his roots. It happens. Look at what we've got with our ancestry.com and everything else today, where people want to study their roots. It's just part of nature. If he studies his origins, he will most likely try to revive and relive them with his own family. Then with time and multiplication, the evil gains momentum. It happens with adopted children. I have seen it occur on many occasions, where beautiful children with no knowledge of the natural parents are adopted, brought up in beautiful, believing families. They're taught the scriptures and their values. At 18, they now have the legal rights as adults to examine their hidden biological parentage. And as being the mother of an adopted child, when my son reached 21, I gave him the whereabouts of getting known to his biological family. He did meet them. He didn't stay with them, praise Yah. He didn't like them and didn't move away from his family that raised him. But many children do. Many children will then get caught up with the biological family and end up in the sinful life that the biological family lived and do it themselves, even though they were raised in a believing home. And all they learnt and all the scripture they learnt just went out the window. It is so sad to see it happen. And I'm so blessed that it didn't happen in my case. I know one case that they even discovered that the mother was a prostitute and then started a life in that way. So they didn't thank Yah for the chance to grow up in a healthy, wholesome household. They didn't appreciate their believing upbringing. In many cases, but not all of course, they reverted to their natural parents and in short time wasted their precious purity and their youth. Tehillim Psalms chapter 9 and verses 16 and 17 says, Yehovah made himself known and executed judgment. The wicked are ensnared in the work of their own hands. Then it has two words, Higayon and Selah. Then in verse 18 it says, the wicked will return to Sheol, all the nations that forget Elohim. These two words, Higayon and Selah, appear adjacent to each other between these two verses. Higayon signifies a rest or a musical pause, because you have to realize that Tehillim, or the book of Psalms, is actually a book of songs. They were all sung. So the Higayon signifies a rest or a musical pause to allow the verse to be fully fathomed. And Selah is the same as saying, let it be so. The amen at the end of the psalm. And it can also be used to indicate a louder strain of music to accompany and ratify the second verse in the light of the first verse. Sheol is another name for hell. It's the most brutal, unmerciful, forbidding place of eternal abode that could ever be conceived. Millions and even billions shall be turned over to Sheol and eventually the lake of fire, due to the initial denial of Yehovah that few had made prior to establishing their own families, nations and tongues. A few that knew Yehovah but still chose to obey him and teach their families to be like-minded would also end in Sheol. Can we go to Vayikra, Leviticus 18 and verse 25, please? The land has become unclean, and this is why I am punishing it. The land itself will vomit out its inhabitants. But you are to keep my laws and rulings and not engage in these disgusting practices. Neither the citizen nor the foreigner living with you. For the people of the land have committed all these abominations, and the land is now defiled. If you make the land unclean, it will vomit you out too, just as it is vomiting out the nation that was there before you. Some nations were more wicked than others. If their sins were bad enough and plenty enough, the land itself would cry out for vengeance. Like Havel's blood, which spoke from the ground. And you must realize that they were going into the land of Canaan, and you know who that was, don't you? It was Cain who spilt Havel's blood, that the land that they were going into. It was his land and his descendants' land. So Yehovah would visit them, he would remove them. And he proved that when with Sodom and Amorah and literally dragged them out. Does this mean that many people will go to hell never really having a fair chance to choose between Elohim and evil? No. Every person born is given a soft conscience that speaks the Torah of Elohim written in their heart. And I believe I can testify to that. Because as a three-year-old, I would get my parents to dress me so I could walk to the local Presbyterian church. They were home in bed. This was Saturday. This was Sunday. They weren't even believers at the time, and they weren't following in their Jewish faith properly. They were secular. But Yah put on my heart as a three-year-old to learn more about him. And it wasn't anything my parents did. Yes, we would say our prayers every night. We would say grace every day with every meal. That was just part of our Jewish lifestyle. But actually going to a synagogue, no, they didn't go except on special occasions. So every person is born with a conscience that speaks the Torah of Elohim written on their heart. In Yochanan chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "This was the true light which gives light to everyone entering the world." Everyone has it. That is everyone, not just those that are introduced to Yeshua the Messiah. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the universe, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, because they can be understood from what he has made. Therefore, they have no excuse." And in Romans 2:15 it says, For their lives show that the conduct the Torah dictates is written in their hearts. It's already there. Their consciences also bear witness to this, for their conflicting thoughts sometimes accuse them and sometimes defend them, that every man either obeys or quenches. It's that free will. We don't have to have scripture. We don't have to have people telling us how to live and what not to live, because it's embedded in us. It's what we want to do with it is really important. Anyone who is obedient to the natural witness of Elohim is always exposed to more truth of him, upon which the burden is then put on them again and again to make the right decision. And it's really strange how my life, I lived like that. Went through school known as Goody Two Shoes, wouldn't ever do what I was told not to do or follow my peers or whatever, because I didn't believe that was the right way to live. And yet it wasn't anything that was implanted in me by parents going to church every week. It never happened that way. It's only because of my choice to study the word from the time I was 8 years old onwards that I lived my life. In Matityahu, or Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "How blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they will be filled." You don't have to have the scriptures pushed into you, because if you've got Yah in your heart, it comes naturally, and Yah will bless that. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 11, It says, the Lord said to him, get up and go to Straight Street, not Crooked Road, Straight Street, to Yehuda's house, and ask for a man from Tarshish called Shaul, for he is praying. Shaul didn't know what he was praying for at that time. And in Acts 11, 13 and 14, it says he told us how he'd seen the angel, or the messenger, standing in his house and saying, send to Yafo and bring Shimon, known as Kepha. He has a message for which you will enable you and your household to be saved. I think what we have to remember, when we see the word angel written in English, when you read it in Hebrew, it doesn't say angel. It says messenger. So the angel to me is an English word that's been concocted through the years and how they wrote the words, because I have never seen the word angel actually written in the Hebrew. And all the messengers that Yah sent, even if they weren't human form, they were spiritual messengers, they were still messengers. They may not necessarily have been angels. People just call them angels. And then they've given them wings and all sorts of things. Has anyone ever seen an angel, a true angel with wings? But mind you, so many you have. How big were the wings? You know, it's really strange that everyone's picture we get is what's being often planted in our minds. I have seen Yah's messengers. They have stood outside my door before I was married to Malachi and I was single and living alone. And they were standing out on my balcony protecting me. And they were in full armour. Full armour, thick metal armour. And they were over 8 feet tall, standing there, just standing there guarding. I didn't see any wings. And then Yah showed me his heavenly host walking, ready for battle, through the streets of the Gold Coast. And they actually came down the road just behind us where the main freeway is going, marching all along down the freeway, down through the main seafront and everywhere, guarding the Gold Coast, because they'd come to do battle against what was happening. I never saw one of those messengers with wings, but they were all dressed for battle, all there ready to protect us. They are in existence today. We have to allow our spiritual eyes to open so we can see them. And this is why we have occasional random humans worshipping the true living Elohim outside the Commonwealth of Israel in biblical times. People such as Yitro or Jethro, the high priest of Midian, have the same place they want to annihilate. The father-in-law of Moshe. He was there, but he knew, he believed in Yah. Then we have Melchizedek, king of Shalem, or king of peace. No one ever knew where he came from, where he went, what his ancestry was. Was he one of those messengers? And then, of course, we've got Balaam. He was a prophet in touch with the living Yah in the midst of people who were steeped in iniquity. And he refused to speak against Yah's people. You'll notice that two of those mentioned were found in Midian. So this brings us to remember one of Yah's standard practices of ensuring that there is a witness in any nation before he thoroughly destroys it. The people of Midian had had Balaam and it had Yitro. And yet they still sinned. But Yah sent his messengers out before that. Jehovah wants us to be protected. He wants us to know the truth, but he wants us to live according to his word. We know of Lot, how he was given to Sodom and Amorah. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. They repented, but later degenerated and were finally destroyed. And Yekezkel or Ezekiel and Obadiah Adiah were sent to Edom beforehand. There is no promise in the scriptures that warnings will be sent to wicked nations before they wiped off the face of the earth. But Yah still does it. We see this concept continually exercised on more than one occasion, especially when we read Yehoshua or Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9. And it said to them, I know that you, when they were going into the, seeking out the promised land. I know that Jehovah has given you the land. Fear of you has fallen on us. Everyone in the land is terrified at the thought of you. And that was when they were going into Jericho. And Yah, they didn't have to do anything. The walls fell. They didn't have to do a thing. Yah gave them Jericho. In Kepher Beit, or 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some people think of slowness. On the contrary, he is patient with you. For it is not for his purpose that anyone should be destroyed, but that everyone should turn from his sins. Yah doesn't want anyone to be living in sin. Yah's grace allows sin to continue unrelented in the hopes of eventual repentance. And for this, all believers ought to be most grateful. But there comes a time when judgment will fall and certain actions must be terminated once and for all. The number of times I have to try to get across to people who think they are believers, saved under grace, but still continue in sin, especially in sexual sin, that in eternity are going to be turned over to Sheol. They seem to think that they can sin and still receive all the blessings. But this is not the case. Nations are destroyed at times. We only have to look at Syria today. It once had a huge Hebrew and Christian demographic. Yet the methodical slaying of young boys, the execution of women who have carnal knowledge, may seem to parallel the cold-bloodedness of Adolf Hitler. But no torture on earth compares to the suffering in hell, nor that of the lake of fire that is to come. Many of the children slain in that day may not have even reached the age of accountability, as we call it, the knowledge of knowing good and evil, and may not have been present in them, and yet they may have died without personal sin. This is not to magnify the atrocity of their death, but to indicate that they may have been spared from eternal sufferings for sin that they would have committed had they lived to the age of understanding. And I have said that to many, many people who have lost their children early in life, beautiful people, young people brought up in the church, and have been killed, even killed helping others. And we don't know what Yah was saving them from. We've got no idea. But Yah took them, knowing that they would live eternity with him, not knowing what they might have been led into later down the line in life. We don't know. Yah's ways aren't our ways. But we have to accept it and know that they've been spared from hardships and maybe loss of salvation down the track. Shemot, or Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, is very clear. It says, do not murder. Many scriptures you look at will have it written, do not kill. That's not true. The actual scripture, when written in Hebrew, says, do not murder. There is a difference between murder and killing. Murder is something that is premeditated against another particular person. Even killing in a war, as was the case in taking the promised land, was not premeditated murder of one person. They was commanded to kill and to remove the land of sin. Yah did it in Egypt and the wilderness with his plagues. In Vayikra, Leviticus 20 and verse 2, it says, the people of Israel, if someone from the people of Israel or one of the foreigners living in Israel sacrifices one of his children to Moloch, he must be put to death. The people of the land are to stone him to death. And in Deuteronomy or Devarim 21:21, then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. In this way you will put an end to such wickedness among you, and all Israel will hear about it and be afraid. And Matityahu, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 18, says, man asked him, which ones? The man asked him, which ones? And Yeshua said, don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Honour your father and mother, and love your neighbour as yourself. Ethnic cleansing in the Tanakh was important to get sin out of the land, so that the land would be suitable for Yehovah's people to occupy it. They were the people called by his name, so they were to reside in that land. It is important to realise that although they are the people operating in ethnic cleansing in this world today, these people are not of Yah. But Yah will have his way with them in the end. We all have to live in eternity, whether we choose to live that life, and where we live and how we live to choose that life is up to us. Yeshua's words in Matthew 19 were very clear. Are we observing those which I mentioned, or are we falling short? If we are falling short, then our eternity could be in Sheol. We all have eternity. Where we spend it is up to us. So I'm going to leave that with you to think on for today. And maybe you need to get with Yah and see if there's things that you have to deal between you and Yah in relation to any of those. Because I'm not to judge. No one is a judge. Yah is the judge. He knows you. He knows everyone listening and watching online. He knows your heart. He knows your actions. He knows all. He sees all. It's up to us to make sure that our life is clean according to his word. We've got to make sure that we are righteous in his eyes. So today we're going to do our remembrance service differently to what we normally do. And we intend doing it this way when we move. We haven't heard when we're moving yet. We will let you know when we know. So we'll be doing the remembrance service. I'll be praying over the emblems. Then Malachi will come out and we will do the Aharonic blessing and finish the service, and then we'll finish the recording of live stream, which means that all those in the Northern Hemisphere can go to bed a little bit earlier. Then we'll start our schmooze time, seeing everyone likes to talk and schmooze during the remembrance service. We will start our schmooze time by everyone coming at their own rate, coming and taking of the emblems. Then they can get their coffee and their cake or whatever and go outside. Okay, so that it's the beginning of the breaking of the bread and eating together. And that's what the remembrance service is. They would break bread together each week. And so that's what we will do from now on. We will do the prayer over the blessings, over the emblems, and then we'll come and take the emblems at our own pace when we're ready, and then we can eat. Okay, so let us start that. Here the days are coming, says Yehovah, when I'll make a renewed covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by their hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they for their part violated my covenant, even though I for my part was a husband to them, says Yehovah. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yehovah. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people.
See, Elohim is my salvation. I am confident and unafraid. For Yehovah Elohim is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Then you will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. Victory comes from Yehovah. May your blessing rest on your people. Yehovah Savot is with us, our fortress, the Elohim of Yaakov.
Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech ha'olam. Amen.
Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the universe, who has brought forth bread from the earth. Yehovah Savot, how happy is anyone who trusts in you. Give victory, Yehovah. Let the King answer us the day we call. I will take the cup of redemption and call upon the name Yehovah.
The cup of deliverance I raise in the name of Yehovah, Yeshua HaMashiach. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech ha'olam, borei pri hagafen.
Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine.
Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech ha'olam, borei mini besemim.
Yevrekika, Yehovah Yishmereka, Ye Yehovah Panavaleka, Vihuneka, Isa Yehovah Panavaleka, Viasamleka, Shalom.
May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yehovah lift up his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Our Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we thank you for the joy and rest which we are enjoying this Shabbat day. May the coming week bring gladness and peace, health and achievement. And like the fragrance of the besamim, we pray that the days ahead bring sweetness to our lives and the lives of our loved ones. May the peace which we are enjoying this day linger until we gather for Shabbat next week. We ask it in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Now we're going to invite you all to come and take some challah and smell the spices and have your cup and enjoy your schmooze time. Don't forget that we do have the offering box over there, and I can't see the machine.
The FOS machine is there, and it just needs to be taken out of its little bag and turned on. So yes, the FOS machine will be available. Also, for those that are online, just a point of clarification, there is a donate button on the actual webs on the live stream that they put in for us and for people watching. And that's an American-based organisation that transfers the funds eventually to us, but it's all in US dollars. So for anybody that's actually in Australia watching the service and wants to make a donation, please just go to the Beit Gan Eden website and use one of the donate buttons there, or preferably to save bank fees and such things, just make a direct deposit. So that's the other option for those that aren't overseas. But if you're overseas, sure. Please
use that other
donate
button.
Feel free to make a donation to.
But we have had people who've made donations from Australia, ended up pushing that button and ended up being charged on their cards by the American dollar. They have notified us and we've refunded the money. But the point is that we don't want you to have to end up paying in American dollars because it can add quite a bit to the offering. So from here on, we'll just have schmooze time. Come and take the cup, smell the spices at your leisure. And wish you all Shabbat Shalom and Shavua Tov.
Shabbat Shalom, Shavua Tov. Thank you for being with us. And thank you, Tamar, for a very good drasha on that, what was happening with that. That was interesting. That the book that's actually mentioned on the links on the website called Supernatural deals with actually who the gods were that were being worshipped by the Israelites, and even more specifically why it was necessary to get rid of the people that were in the land, some of them in particular, because of their genetic trail back. It's quite a fascinating read called Supernatural. Okay, well, bless you all.
Thank you
for being with us, and Shavua Tov. Thank you.